Well, thank you so much, Wendy, for leading us in prayer and for Linda for reading so well for us. We've prayed already, so we're going to begin. Please do take up 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. That's where we're at in our letter, in our studies. As you get the passage up, I just want to reiterate what Luke said, and that is that next Sunday is this thrilling chance for us to meet together, to gather together as God's people with a celebration afterwards as well, a barbecue on the lawns. Bring your drinks, bring your rugs, bring your games, bring people, bring friends. It's a great opportunity. There are going to be physical flyers that you can get if you would like, and just email Amanda in the office if you would find that helpful. It would be a great thing to be reaching out to those who've drifted off, perhaps, over this COVID period for whatever reason, and to others who we are friends with and neighbours with. It would be wonderful for them to join us as we come to listen to God's word and to meet with his people. We've come to the centrepiece of this letter, and these verses are central not just in location in the letter, smack bang in the middle, but also in importance in the letter. All the other instructions Paul gives either side of these verses are kind of like tributaries leading up to this summit point. This is the vision in the architect's mind, and everything else are the building blocks that make that vision possible. And God's aim for us as we listen to these verses is that we would grasp what an incredible privilege it is, what an extraordinary privilege it is to be God's church. And for us, as St. Thomas's, to be his church in this location where he has placed us, in and amongst the people with whom we live. I'm going to read the verses for us, beginning at verse 14. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery, the secret of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels or the messengers, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Just two headings for us to help us hear what is being said here by God. First, God's great purpose, verses 14 and 15. And second, God's great power, the power he has given us to achieve that purpose in verse 16. So what is God's great purpose for us as his church? Verse 15, it is that we would be a pillar and buttress of the truth of Jesus Christ to all those around us. If you've been with us in our series, you'll know that we've been thinking about this right from the very beginning, so it shouldn't be a surprise for us. In a moment, we're going to think more about that and what it might look like for us as St. Thomas's. But before that, God reminds the Ephesian church, and he reminds us, what an extraordinary thing it is that we are, what he has made us as his church. First, in verse 15, he says we are the household, or in other words, the family of God. It's a phrase that trips off our tongue so easily, but what a high privilege it is when we finally gather together at the doors and greet each other next week. This time next week, we may come as Badenhorsts and Benesses and Bens, but at the same time, and in a way that will last beyond even the ties of our natural family, we will be meeting with our eternal family in the presence of God our Father, and a privilege that comes to us as the children of God, not because of anything we have done, but all because of what he has done for us. Because, as we've heard in this letter, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The great promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 has come to reality in us. What a high privilege to be those who have been gathered from all the families across the world to be the family of God, to belong to him as his children, to have Jesus as our brother. We are the family of God, verse 15. We are also the church of the living God. You'll know that church is not actually a religious word. It's an ordinary word. It means assembly or gathering. The crowd that comes together over there at North Sydney Oval on a Saturday to watch the North Sydney Bears is a gathering or assembly or a church. It's a church that gathers to watch rugby league. Church is not a building. It is people. It is a gathering. I like our building. It is stunning. But it is a rain shelter. Very nice one. The church, the gathering, the assembly is us, the people of God. The word is ordinary, but what God has made us is extraordinary. We are a gathering not of the North Sydney Bears rugby league followers, but of the living God. God has made us the climax of all his plans and purposes for his world. Everything is heading towards the church. The first church or assembly was at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. God met Israel with fire and thunder and deafening trumpet blasts. But now we have been gathered, not merely as Israel, but from all the nations of the world around a heavenly Mount Zion. Not in terror, but in joy. Forgiven sinners, met by God through his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we meet next week, we are experiencing a foretaste of the future. The living God present with us by his living word. Us, sinners, undeserving, unworthy, gathered together by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. Soon gathered by sight, not just by faith, in eternity. A picture in time of where everything in history is heading around that eternal heavenly throne. Brothers and sisters from every nation and language and tongue. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to be the family of God, to be the gathering, the church of the living God. And it is also that, verse 15, we would be a pillar and buttress of the truth of Jesus Christ, of the grace, the undeserved kindness of God to us. A pillar or column exists to hold something up. Our building here is full of pillars holding up the roof of this building. A buttress or foundation is, and I quote from the dictionary, that which provides a firm base for something. And that is God's purpose for us, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. As we've been saying, like Nelson's column all the way over there at Trafalgar Square, to hold up and hold out the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. No one else will do it. No one else can do it. We alone have that truth that rescues hell-bound sinners as we once were. It is through us that they will hear the truth that they desperately need. But not just hear the truth, also, I'm persuaded, see and experience it. That's what Paul means by the pillar and buttress of the truth. See it in and among us as we lived, as those who have been transformed in our relationships and in our lives by the life-giving, revolutionary knowledge that Jesus is Lord. We are the pillar and buttress in that sense, because when the gospel of Jesus Christ gathers people, he also transforms people and rebuilds us and reshapes us and renews us to be those whom he intends. And as those who see us and come into contact with us, they will see that transformation and be drawn to him. I like to think of the world sometimes as a demolished building site, a kind of lifeless wasteland left ravaged by the damage of sin. But there in the middle of that wasteland is a display home. And as you look in, it is beautiful, a glimpse into the future. And that display home is us, incredibly. In our lives together as God's family and his gathering, a glimpse in time of God's new creation in the midst of a sin-ravaged world. And we've seen in this letter already what that looks like. It looks like a family where the truth of the gospel causes saved sinners to have hearts that long for the salvation of the lost and therefore are driven to their knees to pray for the salvation of the lost. It's a community where our relationships as men and women are reordered beautifully and in a stunning way into God's given pattern for creation. One where those who oversee us aren't like the hierarchy in the company, but like the Lord Jesus Christ, who used their power to serve. Where, as we'll see in future weeks, widows are cared for, employees honor their bosses, where the rich aren't proud but generous and rich in good works, and so on and so forth. It's beautiful. And that is God's purpose for us as his church, for us as St. Thomas's. A pillar and buttress of the truth, ringing out all the way across the North Shore of Sydney and beyond, a beacon in the darkness where God's truth is spoken, but also where God's truth is seen and experienced. By God's grace, I praise him that we are already very much a pillar and buttress of God's truth. But can I say the opportunity he has given us to be that even more is extraordinary. Just for a moment, I hope you won't mind indulging me and allowing me to let you into my daydreaming as I walk around St. Thomas's on my lunch break during the week. And just imagine with me what we might be by God's grace in the future. I have a dream, as they say, of playgroups on midweek mornings filled with the laughter of children and parents from all around our area who are connecting with some of us and through us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of preschool families becoming friends with St. Thomas's families and being invited to the homes of St. Thomas's families and to Tom Thumbs on a Sunday and to church in this building. Of ESL classes with Joy and her team, full of people from the tower blocks around St. Leonard's, receiving language instruction but finding something far greater. Of children who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ in their homes, pouring into Jaffa on a Friday afternoon from all the schools around us and discovering that there is something even better than a water balloon fight, the love of Jesus, a friend for all. Of lights on a Friday night, which is already teeming with youth. Praise God for that. Over 100 on my visit this week as I joined, I was absolutely thrilled. But many times more that, even, from schools that we have no contact with now, Winona and Monty School and further afield, teenagers being grounded in the truth of the scriptures they so desperately need, and having their whole lives turned around for a lifetime of knowing the Lord Jesus and making him known. Of Wednesday night central discipleship evenings, where hundreds of us gather in the buildings on site for fellowship and outside for barbecue, and then being gripped and grounded deep in the Word of God in our studies. But also at the same time where our friends and colleagues coming from all around the place, perhaps via the city up to Willoughby or wherever they live, to join us, to have an opportunity to study God's word, to come to Jesus 101, or just join in our Bible studies and meet with the living God through his living word. Of a prayer meeting full with people pleading earnestly for the Lord to save those who so desperately need rescue. Of mission weeks where hundreds come enjoying the loving and generous hospitality on our beautiful lawns and then coming to hear perhaps Kanishka Raffel, our Archbishop, being interviewed about being a Christian from a Buddhist background, or John Anderson about being a Christian in public life, or just one of us sharing our testimony followed by a gospel talk and a chance to follow up by reading John's gospel with a friend. Of dialogue dinners happening all across our homes, across the North Shore and beyond, where our friends have a lovely grilled steak, but also the chance to grill the rector or another member of the staff team and a chance to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of a midweek lunch fellowship for those who are retired, meeting to pray for our mission and for our ministries as a church. And from time to time, laying on invitation lunches where neighbours and friends can hear the gospel. Of Sundays here at 8 and 10 and 5, of a building full of people, overflowing with believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, but also others who come and see and echo the words of 1 Corinthians 14:25. Truly, God is among you. It is a thrilling prospect. And it is, in fact, God's purpose for us. That's what he wants. And it's what I want to invite you to be joining in praying that he will graciously do in and through us. But how? How? It seems a wonderful dream, but frankly, a somewhat unreachable dream, especially when we know ourselves, our sin, and our weakness. How is it that God's purpose that we might be a pillar and buttress of the truth could ever be achieved? The answer is in the first word of verse 16. He. It is Jesus Christ. It is the news and knowledge of who he is and what he has done. That is the truth that Paul speaks of. That alone is what is able to transform and empower the church to be the pillar and buttress of the truth that he wants us to be. God's purpose is that we would hold up and hold out the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's power for that purpose is the news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Verse 16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery, that is the secret of godliness. You'll know if you're familiar with the letter that godliness is a theme that keeps on reverberating through this letter. The word comes up 6 times, but the concept even more frequently. It's what those teachers of a different damaging doctrine seem to be offering people. Godliness, a holy life. But their offer of godliness comes by legalism, by ascetic religious practices, as we'll see next week, by forbidding marriage and requiring fasting and a kosher kind of diet, probably. In other words, a return to Old Testament law keeping. It was godliness achieved by what we do by our own human efforts and religion. But human-wrought holiness does not work. Next Sunday, as we said, is Reformation Sunday, when we remember that German monk, Martin Luther, nailing the 95 Theses on the door. I just see the door over there. Perhaps we'll reenact it and get Luke to be, well, he'd have to shave his head, so that wouldn't work. But the great rediscovery of the doctrine of justification by faith received, not by human works. And whether it's first century Judaism or 16th century Roman Catholic legalism, or 21st century Western liberalism, it is all the same. An attempt to justify oneself to God and in the eyes of others by our own human efforts and our adherence to the man-made laws of the religious elite or the cultural elite. Verse 16, mystery means secret, as we said, but the secret now is out. The secret of godliness, the only way to true godliness, to true relationship with God, to true transformation that was once hidden, is now made known. It is the news of what God has done for us, not what we do for God, through Jesus Christ. Human religion, whatever its form, is all about do, 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 do. The gospel is the reverse. It is all about done, done. What God has done for us. It is all about not our approach to the divine through tradition and buildings and institutions and rituals and statues and fasting, utterly powerless, but what God has done in approaching us through Jesus Christ. And that news, that word, is the only source of power that will transform and make us into the pillar and buttress of the truth. It is hearing and knowing and believing the word of the gospel in what Jesus has done where is the power that we need. The only way God's purpose will be achieved is not through our own efforts, not through the sophistication of our church management systems or the quality of our website or the attractiveness of our building or the standard of our hospitality, all good things. But ultimately, the power lies in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him and his word. If we are to achieve our purpose, we need to have our lives centered upon, focused on, devoted to, hearing and meditating and learning and delving into the living word of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we find Jesus Christ and his saving gospel. That is the secret of godliness. That is how he enables us individually and as a church family to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. And that is what Paul outlines as we close in verse 16. It's a bite-sized summary of the gospel, of what Jesus has done, and probably originally a kind of creed or a proto two ways to live. He was manifested in the flesh, says Paul. That is to say, God came into our world, down into our world as a man. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died in our place so that we don't have to. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated, or literally justified, by the Spirit. That is to say, the verdict of condemnation on Jesus by his death couldn't be sustained. Psalm 16, we had it just read. He would not let his Holy One see corruption. By being raised from death to life through the Spirit of God, Jesus was being vindicated, declared righteous by God. And with his resurrection is our hope, because as we have faith in him, we are united to him and raised with him from the grave into eternal life. Manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, or better, the messengers. That is, Jesus' appearance to the apostles and others who would become witnesses and messengers of the resurrection. Christianity is not based on fanciful ideas. It is based on facts, eyewitness testimony of real history, of a man who really rose from the dead. Manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the messengers, proclaimed among the nations. What has been happening ever since his ascension, from that day until now, across all the globe, all the way to Port Elizabeth in South Africa, to lights here on a Friday evening. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, the impact and the result of the gospel going out. And finally, taken up in glory. Taken up in glory, which in the first place refers to his ascension, but at the same time points forward to that day coming soon when he returns in judgment and salvation. And every knee on that day will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're in the last 5 minutes of overtime. The score is 100-0. God has won. And this brief instance of time is this opportunity, this window that we have as God's people to declare this message of salvation to the ends of the earth and to those among us. And what a privilege it is to be the pillar and buttress of his truth to his world. It is that truth and that knowledge that reshapes our lives individually and as a community. What we do is powerless. Fasting on food will not change us. Feasting on Christ is what matters. And as we fix our minds and our hearts on him and what he has done, as we hear it and meditate on it together on a Sunday as we gather, in our small groups as we study his word, in catch-ups over cricket or coffee, in our family life, personally, day by day, in our own Bible reading and prayer. That is how we will be fit for purpose. That is how we will be the pillar and buttress of the truth. That is how godliness will be seen and lived out among us. And let's pray as we close that God would do this by his grace in and through us. The secret of godliness, he. We thank you, our Father, that it is not up to us to do for you, but that you have done for us. It is not about us approaching you through ritual and tradition and religious acts, but that you have come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have saved sinners like us. We thank you that you have made us your children and brought us into your family. We thank you that we are your gathering now and will be in eternity. And we pray that by your grace you would use us here at St. Thomas's to be a pillar and buttress of your wonderful truth to those who so desperately need it in the days and the years to come. We dare to ask humbly, Heavenly Father, that you would use us mightily for the advance of your kingdom in our day, and we pray it for the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.